Thank you so much for joining us today at our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in five different locations. And our goal is to help you on your spiritual journey to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference in the lives around you. If you'd like to learn more about our Savior's Church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
When I come here to this campus, it's almost like a family reunion for me. And here's what I need you to understand. You can call me Pastor Don, but I'm really like that uncle that you only really see at the family reunions. You know what I'm talking about? He's the guy who's been there the whole time, but you don't really see him. And he kind of shows up in moments. And you're like, oh, have I seen him before? And all of that. I shared with the service earlier. I remember being in that staff meeting when Pastor Jacob looked at Pastor Eugene and he said, hey, I want you to go and just do what you do up in Opelousas. And who would have imagined from that moment, that decision, to all of this that we see? It's incredible. I want you to do this. Look around, just a second, look around. Look, don't look at me, look around. You don't realize I can see you. I mean, I know you think you're just like watching TV and you see me, but I don't see you. I can see when you don't obey. Look around. In this room are people who don't look like you, who don't live where you live, who don't dress the way you dress. They don't even watch the same news stations that you watch. Their social media looks completely different than yours. And in the middle of a society and a nation that is trying to tell you everything you have that's different from everybody else around you, there's one place where we can come together on a Sunday morning under the name of Jesus. And you need to give yourself an applause, because this doesn't happen just by itself. I was there that day. We unloaded the trailer and those big speakers into that little commons area. You remember that, Lisa? At Westminster Christian Academy, with those blue lockers everywhere, and had no idea what God was going to do. We had no idea. I remember being at the Delta Grand. How many of you were there at the Delta Grand days? The black and white checker floor when you first walk in, the skinny stairwell up to the nursery. Your kids weren't even in the same building. I don't know if you knew that. They were in the other building behind there. And watch what God just continued to do and do. I was there at the Civic Center. How many of you started coming in the Civic Center days? When this big old room had nothing but chairs in it everywhere. I mean, there was like wall-to-wall chairs. If we could put another chair in that room, I think we would have done it. But every time I went, I had to stand in the back with Todd and with Troy and with Nick and the guys that were back there, making sure all of you guys had a seat. It was amazing to see what God was doing. I was there when we walked through Opelousas High School for the first time. Wondered if anybody else would follow us if we didn't renovate those restrooms and that auditorium to be able to have church in there. How many of you were there at the Opelousas High days? I remember sitting in those wooden chairs. You know what I'm talking about, those hard wooden chairs. Y'all know there were different size chairs. You had to like pick the size that you wanted when you sat there. And just seeing what God would do. I remember sitting in a meeting with architects and contractors and our pastors wondering, could God really be doing something in this area? Where two completely different groups of people would come together and build something representative of the love that they have for Jesus and the love that they share for a community. I was there when we put a shovel in this ground. Had a hard hat on. It was hot outside. And to look now and see what God has done and continue to do is a testimony to your faithfulness, to you sticking it out. And my favorite part of this entire facility, and this is a beautiful facility, our finest. My favorite part is right in the foyer, hanging on the wall. And if you start on this end, and you can look, you see these pictures. There's one of the Westminster days, and there's one of the Delta Grand, and Civic Center, and Opelousas High. And now we have the privilege of being in here. And it's my favorite because it tells us a story. It tells us a story about how God can do incredible things through ordinary people who just love Him with all their hearts. Can you give yourself one more round of applause for the amazing things that God is doing here? It's a privilege and an honor to be here to share some things that I think God's put on my heart. Thank you, Vic. I have an assignment today, and Pastor Eugene, you guys have been in this series called This Is Our Story. It's been a good one? Yeah. I'll be honest, I'm a little jealous. Pastor Eugene had this brilliant idea to walk through the stories of the Bible and relate them to our story today, and to remind us that their story is not their story, it's really our story, that we're a part of what has been going on all along. And I remember him saying, your identity is not something that you decide, it's something that you discover. And when Pastor Eugene and I were talking, he said, hey, would you come up to Opelousas and share with our people? I thought, I'd love to, Pastor. I got a lot of things that are on my heart. I've got some things. What exactly do you want? And he said, well, I'd actually like you to speak out of Judges 13 through 16 and talk about Samson, because that's where we are. And I said, I'd love to. And I told him, I said, listen, that's four chapters. That's a lot. You know, that's at least 4 hours, one per chapter. And he said, that's fine, man of God. I'm not going to be there. So you just preach as long as you want to. And so now that the ushers are locking the doors in the back, y'all buckle up, because we got four chapters to cover. I really struggled, honestly. I know the story of Samson. Very familiar with Scripture. Very familiar with the season that we're in as a church and a congregation. And I struggled with thinking, what in the world am I going to say? What do I have in common with Samson? I mean, it could be the big muscles. Why are you laughing? Maybe it's the long flowing hair. You know, no, maybe it's because he's good looking. One out of three ain't bad, I'll take it. And the more I started to dig in, the more I started to really realize this scripture and pray and see what God would have me share with you, I started to see some other similarities that I had with Samson. And I think you have some of these same things in common too. The first is I saw a man who was uniquely gifted by God. How many of you know you're uniquely gifted by God? There's nobody else like you in this entire place or in this entire world, and God has uniquely gifted you for a purpose. I started seeing some of myself in Samson when I realized this is a man who has failed countlessly to keep his commitments to God. Maybe not you, maybe just me. I saw a man who struggled throughout his whole life in using the gifts that God has given him for his own desires and his own pleasures and his own uses, instead of always using them for God and for his purposes and his pursuits. And I also saw a man in Scripture who failed to keep his heart holy before God his entire life. It's a tough pill to swallow, looking at Scripture and seeing a mirror that comes back and says, man, maybe that's the story that I need to share today. You and I may have more in common with Samson than we think. To fully understand Samson's story and the story of the judges, I need to help you to see a little bit of context. And I know y'all have been in this, so I'm not going to unpack it too much for you. But there is a verse at the very end of the book of Judges, in 21:25, chapter 21, verse 25, that really gives us a theme of what Judges is all about, with the season that they're walking into. And here's what it says. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Look at this. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Does that sound like a country or a people you know today? Yeah, everybody did what was right in their own eyes. No king, no lord, no boss, right? You just do what you want to do. Nobody can tell me what to do. Do what's right in their own eyes. Burger King would say, have it your way. Right? You do you, bae. We're just going to do that. Does that sound familiar? It was this vicious cycle that we see that the children of Israel were going through. Israel would depart from God. They would experience these unbearable circumstances. They would pray and plead that God would help them. In his mercy, he would raise up a uniquely gifted individual that would use the strength that God had given him to come and bring them back into relationship with God. While in restored relationship with God, they would experience peace like never before, and that peace would bring prosperity. That prosperity would then bring complacency, and a result of that complacency, they would find themselves all the way back departed from God. Does it sound like anybody or any country that you know today? Lots of peace, prosperity, complacency, and falling away. And at the time of Samson's birth, we see a picture where they had fallen away from God. The Philistines were attacking, they were raiding, they were ruling, they were impoverishing, and they were looting. My daughter is the only one talking back to me today in this church. And we're going to pick up this story right at the beginning of Judges chapter 13, verse number 1. Let's see what Scripture has to tell us about Samson and this time of life that they were in. It says, "And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children." Did you know that Samson's birth is one of only seven in all of Scripture that was foretold before he was born? Verse 3, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful,'" look at this, "'and drink no wine or strong drink, eat nothing unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Pharisees.'" And you say, "Pastor Don, what is a Nazarite?" In those days, the Jews, the children of Israel, there were a lot of rules and regulations that they would follow in order to maintain a right standing or a right relationship with God. And there was a group, there was a sect of individuals that would come and would make a commitment to go above and beyond that. One of my favorite leadership quotes of all time is from a pastor named J. Oswald Sanders. And here's what he says about leadership. He says, "A leader is someone who submits to a discipline imposed from without, but then takes on a more rigorous discipline imposed from within." You know those kind of people? There are those kind of people that go through life and just do what's expected of them, and it works out fairly okay. And then there are those kind of people that says, "I know what's expected of me, but I'm gonna go a little bit more than that. I'm supposed to be there at 10, I'm gonna show up at 11 or at 9:50. Right? I'm gonna go above and beyond. These Nazarites were kind of like that. They were above and beyond kind of people. And there were three requirements we see in Scripture to be a Nazarite. These people would make a voluntary promise, a commitment to God. And here are those three requirements that we see. And this is important for our story. He must avoid dead bodies and unclean things. That's the first one. And the second thing is he cannot eat or drink of the vine. No alcohol, no wine, nothing like that. No razor can touch his head was the third requirement. In order to be a Nazarite, those three things, that commitment, that voluntary promise had to be made. And these people were to be a reminder to the Israelites of their call to be set apart from the culture that was around them. And you say, "Okay, Pastor Don, why in the world are you telling us about Nazarites and dead bodies and drinking and razors and all of that kind of stuff?" Because Scripture goes through a great deal of extent over the next two chapters to show you that though Samson had that commitment not to do those three things, he goes to great lengths to break and violate every single one of them. And I started to think as I'm going through this, man, Samson's not a story of God using a perfect person to do a perfect work. Samson's a story of God using a man who really meant well, but who fell short and couldn't do all the things that he promised, yet somehow God did some amazing things to him. And I started to see myself and saying, you know what, I can relate. Made some promises to God. You made some commitments to God. Have you fallen short on a couple of those? Maybe not the big ones, right? Look at Judges 13, 24 through 25. "And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Manahedan between Zorah and Eshtaol." And you'd think the story moves on to a happy ending from here, but it doesn't. Instead, we see the struggle of a man who's got a God-given purpose and a destiny, who struggles to use his gift for himself instead of for God's glory. And here's my question for you today. How long are you able to use God's gifting and God's strength in your life for your own purposes before eventually your strength starts to leave you? You ever wondered that? Have you ever thought about that? Just look, how long is God going to bless me to be gifted the way that I'm gifted, only to eventually use it for my own purposes? Would God allow that strength to stay even when I'm doing it for me and not for him? Samson's a man who's made a commitment to God but doesn't keep it, yet is still used by God. And I think this passage, I think scripture tells us this really neat story, this really necessary story, because I think there's some insight that Samson shows us that there's something a lot more powerful in our lives than our promises and commitments to God. There's got to be. In order for Samson to make all these promises and all these commitments and for God to still use him despite breaking them all, there must be something a lot more stronger than that. And we got to understand that Samson's strength is not solely connected to his promise and his commitment. And I'll summarize the story, the other three chapters, so I won't keep you here for 4 hours, but I want you to understand some things, and I'm going to show you where I think this relates to us. Samson goes and he picks a wife from among the Philistines. Now, right there, that's bad news. You know, the Israelites were only supposed to wed and marry from among themselves, so that they wouldn't be drawn away into other practices to serve others from the Lord. So right off the bat, I'm reading about this superhero guy who's blessed by God, who's strengthened by God, who's got this promise and this amazing commitment to God. And right off the bat, he messes up and he marries someone. And we get to see his strength in action right here. Judges 14:5. Then Samson went down with his father and his mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. Look at this. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. Although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a goat. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. And if that wasn't weird enough, it starts to get even more weird as we keep going. After some days, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. And like a good Cajun would do, he scraped it out into his hands, and he went on eating it as he went. And he came to his father and his mother, and he gave some to them, and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. Question: did he not just break his Nazirite vow before the Lord, having an interaction with that carcass? Wouldn't you think that at that moment, his strength would leave him? Right? If his strength was based on this commitment, this promise that he made, he just broke it. Deal's off. You're on your own. Let's see what happens as we keep reading. Makes me wonder, though. You remember the first time that you sinned? After coming to the Lord? The first time you promised him, God, I will never do that again. I'm sorry, God. Please forgive. I know that was wrong. I will never, ever do that again. The first time after you promised, and yet God still showed up for you. Samson throws a feast like the grooms there would do. The story continues. And this feast that he throws, like the grooms used to do, wasn't just like a hey y'all backyard barbecue. This was a week-long, lots of drinking type party that he throws for the Philistines and everybody there, like the grooms used to do. Y'all remember the second commitment he had made not to do? No dead bodies, no drinking. And so here he is having this party, and while he's there, the Philistines are so scared of this guy that they bring 30 men to hang around him just to make sure he doesn't do anything crazy. And he gets cocky, a little bit drunk, and he makes this promise to these men. And here's the bet. He says, I got a riddle. And if you can solve this riddle, I'll give each of you 30 men a linen covering and a change of clothes. But if you can't solve my riddle, then each of you have to give me a linen covering and a change of clothes. And he's about to walk away a wealthy man. And here's what the Philistines do. They threaten his wife. They start to bribe her to get into this because they don't want to get broke. And verse 17 says, his wife wept before him the 7 days that their feast lasted. And on the seventh day, he told her because she pressed him hard. Man, y'all know what that means? She pressed him hard. Why y'all laughing? Wives, y'all know what that means. She pressed him hard to find out. And then she told the riddle to her people, and the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. Now, stop right there for just a second. Men, I don't care how mad you get at your wife. I do not recommend you call her a heifer for any reason whatsoever. Now, your family may have a rule that any word that's in the Bible is on limits. But just as a pastor, let me help you. Heifer is off limits. Don't call her a heifer. And every woman of God said, amen. Amen. You got to love God's word, right? If you hadn't plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't have known my riddle. Remember, we don't know if his strength has left him yet. So here's what happens. He can't afford all of this. So he goes down, verse 19, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. This is the same man who violated his promise, missed out on his commitment, and now made this drunken bet that he can't keep, gave in to his wife, and the Spirit of the Lord still rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon, into the Philistine area, and he struck down 30 men of the town, took their spoil, and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. And I'm thinking, man, didn't he just break his vow? Didn't he just break his commitment? He drank wine, he got drunk. Shouldn't his strength have left him? Wait, if his strength isn't tied to his promise or his commitment, then is it tied to something stronger? Is there something stronger than our promise and our faith, or our promise and our commitment to God? And the next two chapters tell the story of how the Philistines go back and forth with Samson. Back and forth. They keep trying to kill him. He does all these crazy feats of strength. He captures 300 foxes. I don't know how you do that, but Samson did. Not only does he capture 300 foxes, he ties their tails together, puts a torch in the middle of them, and sends them off into the grain fields and devastates the entire Philistine economy, burning all their crops to the ground. The Philistines convince his own countrymen to tie him up and turn him over to the Philistines. And when they show up, he breaks free, grabs a bone of a donkey, and kills 1,000 men. With just a bone of a donkey. That's a man. That's like Kevin the Lawn Man kind of thing that we do here. They surround him one night while he's staying in a Philistine town with every intent on jumping him in the morning when he wakes up, before he can get up. He wakes up in the middle of the night, goes to the city gates, uproots the entire city gates by the posts, and then carries it into an Israelite town a few miles away, almost to say, y'all think y'all strong, but I got this. This is Samson we're talking about. All of the crazy stuff that he did, yet God is still using him. And I don't get it. How can someone make a promise and a commitment to God, not keep it, and still be used by God? I struggled with that as I'm reading this story. And I saw something in the story that hit home for me. And it helped me reconcile in my own life how God would desire to keep using me despite how many times I've fallen short. How he would desire to keep me strong despite all of my weaknesses. Can I share that with you today? Let's go to Judges 16, verse 4. And after this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Say Delilah with me. Yeah, y'all know where the story's about to go. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, seduce him and see where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him, and we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. Now, I don't know how many lords there were, I imagine there were more than two. So his wife sold him out to his own countrymen for a couple thousand pieces of silver. Here's where the story goes. So Delilah says to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that one could subdue you. Samson says to her, if they bind me with seven fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her seven fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had the men lying in ambush in an inner chamber, and she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snaps the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. Look at this. So the secret of his strength was not known. First question I have from my man Samson. How do you not see this coming? Your wife is asking you the question, first off, hey, baby, how do we take your strength away from you? Is there any way we could bind you and subdue you? Well, is there anything that'd be done? I promise you, if Kayla asked me a question like that, I'm getting Pastor Jacob on the phone that minute. That minute. Of course, here's what happens. He breaks free. Here's the second time. This is just a few verses later. Then Delilah said to Samson, behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound. And he said to her, well, if they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So Samson comes home the next day, sitting on a counter, a couple of Home Depot bags. And Delilah says, don't pay any attention to the Home Depot bags and the brand new ropes that are there. Come visit with mama for a little bit. Let me lay you down to sleep. And you know what happens? She ties him up, sets another ambush for him, and the ambush comes, and he breaks free of all of those men lying to attack him. He gets up, breaks free, chases him off, and the scripture says he snapped the ropes off like thread. And I initially thought, how stupid do you have to be, Samson? Right? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. And yet here we have this strong, mighty man that does not get it, that Delilah is after him. There's a third time, if you could imagine that. Then Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound. And he said to her, well, if you weave the seven locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. You get it. You get the drill. While he's asleep, she crochets his hair up in the womb, tells the guys to jump out the closet. He wakes up, breaks free, starts chasing them off, his weave hanging out. I can only imagine what he looked like chasing them down the road. But that's what happens here. And I'm thinking, surely by now he's figured this out. There's a fourth time. There's a fourth time. Verse 15. Some of y'all done lost your patience for Samson, you know, in the middle of this. And she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You've mocked me these three times and you have not told me where your great strength lies. And when she pressed him hard with her words, day after day, and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. Now, this would be a great moment for me to inject just a little bit of commentary about the power of a nagging woman over her husband day after day after day. But gentlemen, I'm not going to do it because he done lost his man card way, way back ago, having to dealt with this Delilah lady now four times straight after the middle of this. And every woman of God said, amen. 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 Look at this next line, though, and this is what got me. Verse 17. And he told her all his heart. And he told her all his heart. Up to this point, where had his heart been? Where had his heart and his commitment and his faith been? Where has it been? It's been with God. But in this moment, through this situation, through this circumstance, there has to be something about Delilah that he was in pursuit of. And then all of a sudden, his heart leaves God and goes to her. And he told her all his heart, And he said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up again, for he has told me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. Can I tell you something that I think of reading this story? I don't believe his strength left him when she shaved his head. I believe his strength left him when he gave her his heart. When he placed her above his relationship with the Lord, that's when his strength left him. When I look back on my own life, when I look back at my strengths, my struggles, the number of times that I promised God that I wouldn't do it again, only to find myself in a moment of weakness repeating the same sin, why does he still use me? Why does he still use me? If you knew the me that I know God knows, you may wonder the same thing. But I know you know the you that God knows you know. And you probably know the same thing about you that he knows about you. And you may be wondering the same thing. How is it that God could still use me? Even in the middle of all that I've done, I see something in me that I saw for the first time in this story of Samson. And it's this: through all of my struggles, through all of my shortcomings, through all of my findings, my heart has been his. I don't always do it right. I fall short so many times. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. She'll tell you at least 2. And I look back sometimes and I wonder, God, how can you use me? I've promised you I would never do the things that I've done. I've committed not to do that, and I still fall short. And yet, if I'm honest with you and I'm standing up here and I'm telling you I read this story, I don't think about all the amazing things that God's used me to accomplish and all the amazing feats. I think about a man who, despite all the great promises and all the great commitments and all the great things that I promised God I would do, I continue to fall short time and time again. God still used me. And the only thing I can reconcile is the fact that I love him with all my heart, and there is nothing in this world I would put before him. I love Kayla more than I can even fathom. But can I tell you, the strength that she finds in our relationship isn't the promise and the commitment that I've made to her. The strength and security she finds in my relationship, our marriage, is the commitment that I've made to God, and the fact that she knows I love God more than I love her. It brings a security and a safety to that. I was born again at 5 years old in kids' church. I walked up to a leader, and I'd sinned, and I knew it. And you may be wondering, what in the world could a 5-year-old need to repent from? You know, some of you who have 5-year-olds can make a list about this long of all that 5-year-olds need to repent from. But there with that worker, with that serve team member, I prayed a prayer and was born again. And my eternity was set, destined for heaven and a reconciled relationship with him at 5 years old. But can I tell you, for the next 14 years, I struggled. I struggled. I had gifts, but I struggled most of my life to use them for my own purposes instead of for God's. I pursued and set my heart toward achievements, toward popularity, toward education, toward relationships. And I realized that I had lost my strength. The reason why that was so hard, why I felt so far from God in that moment, despite having prayed that prayer and been born again, I felt so far away from God, is because I had lost my strength, because I had given my heart over to so many other things. When we read this story, I need you to understand, church, Delilah isn't just some random woman. She became the focus of his heart. She's that house you've always wanted. You'd do anything to have. She's that promotion that you've been working toward. The weekends that you've been giving up, because if you just put in the extra time, and baby, I know it'll just be one more trip, but I've been working so hard for this, and they can't deny me the promotion to that. I've been gifted by God to do this very thing. And it's so easy for us to go through life and allow these Delilahs to come and capture our heart. And we wonder why we get tired. And we wonder why our strength leaves us in the middle of this. Delilah's that wealth that you've been accumulating. She's that relationship that you thought would complete you. I know the last three or four didn't, but this next one will. And it's such a struggle sometimes. She's the popularity that you so desperately wanted to have. Delilah represents everything in our lives that you think your strength was given to you to obtain. But can I tell you something? Delilah's not after your strength. She's after your what? She's after your heart. Delilah's after your heart. Those Delilahs in your life will flirt with you and promise you everything. But in the end, they will cost you. Judges 16:21. Here's how this story ends. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill. Where was he? In prison. In prison. Can I tell you, for 14 years, I walked around broken, blinded, bound. Oh, I knew God was real. I knew he had a plan for my life, but I had no strength because my heart had been given away. I love this next verse because I realize it wasn't the end. Verse 22, but the hair on his head began to grow after it had been shaved. Let me ask you a question, church. How long does it take hair to grow? No, really, tell me. I need to know. Like, how long does it take hair to grow? No, it's not like this thing, is it? Right? Did he just wake up that morning and realize, I made a mistake? No, it was a process. It was a time. Delilah was after him day after day after day. And I don't know if it was an instant thing or not, but I bet you his strength didn't just, boom, gone. I think those Delilahs in his life started to suck him away little bit by little bit as his heart was there. But there he was, bound and blinded in prison. And his hair began to grow. Little by little, little by little, little by little. And I think it's possible for us to be in a place so far and so broken from God and yet realize, I don't need to be here. This isn't where I'm supposed to be. All of that strength gone. I remember being 19 years old, sitting across the bed from my girlfriend, saying, I can't keep living like this. I know who God is. This isn't right. We're not right. And I wish I could tell you that I came back to the Lord at some big church service in a moment like this with Vic playing on the keys and it being real nice and real somber. And I walked down to the altar and God met me, and it didn't happen for me that way. I came back to the Lord at the foot of a bed when I took my heart back from her and I gave it back to him. And I realized I had some things in my life that I had given my heart to. And as a result of giving my heart to, I had given my strength to. And in that moment, when I gave my heart back, I found all the strength that I needed to walk through. And all the things that I struggled with, I began to break off me. Like those bowstrings. Like them brand new ropes from Home Depot. started to realize, man, maybe all those things that were tripping me up because my heart wasn't with God. Can I tell you something, church? If you could have done it by yourself, you'd have done it by now. That's why we have church. That's why the Bible says he places the lonely in a family. He brings you here to be around other people to help you to see. Do you know how you can tell a crooked stick from a straight stick? You lay them right there side by side together. And you're like, oh, that one's crooked. Some of you don't know your stick's crooked until you get up next to somebody who's walking straight. And why do we have things like next steps? Because everybody's on a spiritual journey. Your spiritual journey consists of next steps just like mine. I'm actively taking next steps right now in my growth and maturity in my relationship with God. And we want to help you. We want to lay some straight sticks right next to yours so you can see, not that you're off, but that you can come straight. There's areas in your life that can be better where strength can be restored. And if I left here today and I just told you the story of Samson and Delilah, and I didn't share you this one point, I would do a disservice to this story. And I want you to understand this. And I want you, those of you that are taking notes, I want you to grab this phrase because it is so true and it is so helpful to me. And it's this: God's faithfulness to me is stronger than my promises to him. That's the story of Samson. That's the story of Pastor Don. And maybe, just maybe, that's the story of you today. Is it possible that the reason why I can keep going despite all my shortcomings, all my failures, all the times that I've fallen short, all the ways and reasons why I don't think I could ever measure up, could it be that God's faithfulness is stronger than my promises and my commitment to him? Could it be that his faithfulness is the thing that makes all the difference? Not my ability to promise or not my ability to commit again and again and again. The God of this universe isn't after a promise or a commitment from me. He just wants my heart to be wholly his. He just wants my heart. Scripture's full of stories like this. You've read through and studied through majority of these right now. Moses, short-tempered, prone to angry outbursts, takes his problems out on others. Sound like anybody you know? Don't point. We're in church. Sarah, doubting, unbelieving, impatient. King Saul, insecure and prone to worry. King David, an adulterer who never disciplined his kids. Elijah, prone to give up when the going gets tough. Guys, these are all men and women that God has used despite their shortcomings and their moral failures. And I promise you, if he can use them, if he can use Samson, if he can use me, then he can use you. No matter how many times you've promised him that you'd never do that again. Can I tell you how the story really ends? Blinded, bound, on display of the enemy. Look at this. This is what the Philistines would do to Samson. Every time there was a party, every time there would be a big celebration for their God, and they would have these big celebrations where everybody get together, they'd place Samson out on a float at Mardi Gras, and they would just parade him in front of everybody. And there in that moment, I love this, Samson bows his head, he returns his heart to God, and God restores his strength. And the very place that held him captive became the place he used to destroy the enemy. Is it possible that the strength that God has given you, that you haven't had, this thing, this area, this place, maybe it's somewhere you keep going, maybe it's someone you keep hanging around, something you keep clicking, something you keep reading or something you keep watching. Nobody else is around. It's kept you bound, blinded, and broken. Could it be that God's strength is the very strength you need to overcome that finally, and the thing you've been missing is just to haven't placed your heart fully with Him? You're still trying to hold on to a little bit of it? And I love this. If you will just give God your heart, not your perfection, not doing it right every single time, but just a heart that says, God, I'm sorry, but I love you. God, will you use me one last time? That's what Samson prayed. And he reaches over to the pillars that were binding him, and he pushed them over. And scripture says he killed more of the enemy in that moment than all the other exploits combined. I want to invite you today to bow your head and close your eyes. I don't want anybody looking around. I just want you listening to my voice. We started our conversation today with this idea that there's a cycle that the children of Israel followed through throughout the book of Judges. Israel was far from God. They were facing unbearable consequences. They turned to God for help. God in his mercy elevated someone to deliver them. The deliverer brought peace. Peace brought prosperity. Prosperity brought complacency. Complacency left them far from God. And I'm going to ask you today, church, where are you in the cycle? Are you far from God? Are you in the middle of some unbearable consequences? Maybe you're here today and you're pleading and you're praying. Maybe you're in a season of peace and prosperity. Or maybe you're in a season of complacency. Pastor Don, is it possible to get out of the cycle? Is it possible not to have to keep reliving this over and over again? Yes. Give him your heart today. Take it back from the person or the thing that's robbing you of your strength and give it wholly to God. I shared a verse with you earlier from Judges 21:25 where it said everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Several hundred years later and several hundred years before Jesus, the prophet Isaiah said this. You don't have to look. I'm going to read it to you. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Can I tell you your sin, your shortcomings, things that you struggle with have already been laid upon a deliverer who was sent to deliver you, to break you out of the cycle that you're in, and to restore you in relationship with your Father. In John chapter 3, Jesus had a conversation with a religious man. The man's name was Nicodemus. And in this conversation, Jesus said, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. You can't even see the kingdom of heaven unless you've been born again. And this very smart, very religious leader, guy who grew up in church his entire life, looked at Jesus and said, I don't get it. What do you mean? Does that mean I have to go back into my mother's womb in order to be born again? Jesus would explain it this way. I'm going to paraphrase. There's a birth that is foretold by the coming, or is preceded by the coming of water. Every pregnant woman knows what comes first before the baby comes. It's when the water breaks. But Jesus said there's a birth that comes preceded by the Spirit. When God's Spirit comes into your spiritually dead body and brings you to spiritual life. And until God's Spirit comes to live inside of your spiritually dead body, you are spiritually dead, separated from God. You cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You can't even enter into it. You say, well, Pastor Don, how do I know if the Spirit of God is coming into me right now for me to be born again, to be able to see the kingdom of heaven like this? I would say it this way. Letter A, admit. For the first time, you can admit that you're a sinner, that your sin has separated you from a righteous and a loving God. If the Holy Spirit isn't working in your heart, you can't see that. You think your stick is looking just fine, nice and straight. But if God's Spirit is at work with you today, you may see where your sin is falling short. Second, I would say B, believe. You believe that God, Jesus was God's Son, whom he sent just for you, to live a sinless life, a life that you and I could not live, to pay a debt that you and I could not pay. And if God's Spirit is working in you, you'll be able to believe that he was sent just for you. And then C, confess. Confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. If God's Spirit isn't working in you to be born again today, you cannot confess him as Lord and Savior. Well, it may be easy in a moment of struggle to confess him as Savior when we need help, but can you confess him as Lord? His way better than your way. And if God's doing a work in your life, you can admit that you're a sinner, that Jesus came specifically for you to set you right in a relationship with God, and you're willing to do it his way from now forevermore. With every head bowed and every eye closed still, nobody looking around, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you up front. But I want to know who God may be working on today. And I want to lead us in a prayer for you to be born again for the first time. If that's you and you say, Pastor Don, I want to be included in that prayer. I can see the Spirit working in my life. I see my life in a way that I've never seen it before today. I want to invite you from right there where you're seated. Can you raise your hand so I know who I'm praying with today? Keep them up. I'm looking. Thank you, sir. I see your hand. Thank you, ma'am. I see your hand. Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. Thank you. I see your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand. In the balcony. Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. I see your hand. You can put your hands down. Before I pray, church, I hope you're praying. This is an incredible moment. Incredible moment for people. If you're saying, Pastor Don, please don't pray without including me. I should have raised my hand the first time, but I didn't. And I know I should. And I don't want to miss this moment. Just for you. If you already raised your hand today, don't raise it again. I want to know just the ones who missed that first opportunity. You want me to pray with you right now to be born again. Raise your hand so I can see it. I'm looking. Thank you. Church, I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and I want all of us to pray this, indicative of the fact that nobody walks through Christianity alone, but especially those of you that raised your hands to be born again. Say this with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe that on the cross, you took my sin, my shame, and my guilt, and you died for me. And I believe you rose from the dead to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on earth, and a relationship with your Father. Today, Lord Jesus, I turn from my sin to follow you with all my heart, no matter what it costs me. And I declare, God is my Father. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit is my helper. And heaven is now my home. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's celebrate with those who raised their hand to be born again today.